Well, good evening. God bless you. I don't know if Carol did this already, but we will be having a fellowship here this Sunday at 10:30 Pacific Standard Time. So you can join us online if you're afar, or you can come fellowship live and rub elbows and enjoy the food afterwards if you're nearby. So we'll be doing our first fellowship of the year this Sunday, 10:30 at our home. We're going to open tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, where we'll be spending considerable time tonight. One question that I know I asked and that others have asked through the years is, why did God have the life and ministry of Jesus Christ written down in four different Gospels? It's a good question. Particularly when you employ scripture buildup, which is one of the keys to the word's interpretation, it's some effort, it's some work, and you have to be able to put the different scriptures together from the four Gospels to get the whole picture. And so people would, I don't know, maybe this is out of the sloth of the human heart, but people will ask the question, why didn't God just have it written in one so that the whole story is told? Well, certainly one of the reasons, one of the great reasons, is because each of the four Gospels has a different theme concerning Jesus Christ. The theme would be in the category of emphasis. And in the Gospel of Matthew, the emphasis concerning Jesus Christ is that he is the king. Mark, on the other hand, has the emphasis of Jesus Christ being a servant. Now, you can see how to write about someone being a king and also being a servant, at least from a human point of view, is a contradiction in terms, because a king is not a servant necessarily, and a servant is not a king. But the way that one of the ways that we've been able to see this is through studying the Old Testament and the Hebrew word zemach, which means branch, because there are prophecies of the Christ coming in the Old Testament that feature this word branch or offspring. And in the book of Jeremiah twice, the zemach is referred to as the king, Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15. Jesus Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament as being the king, the zemach, in those prophecies. Then in Zechariah 3:8, the word zemach refers to the coming one being the servant. In Zechariah 6:2, the word zemach refers to Jesus Christ coming as a man. And that corresponds to the general theme of the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus Christ is a man. And then in Isaiah 4:2, the word zemach or offspring refers to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. The Son of the Highest. And that's the emphasis of the Gospel of John. Now, there's plenty of other ways of seeing the emphasis of the four Gospels. Certainly the great way is the internal evidence of the Gospel itself. And we're going to look at that because in John chapter 20 is a section of Scripture that talks of to whom this gospel is addressed. And we're going to start tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book." The Gospel of John is extensive. It's 21 chapters, but it certainly doesn't record all the different signs that Jesus Christ did in the presence of his disciples. And you can know that just by comparing this to the other three Gospels, because there's a lot of other signs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that aren't recorded in John. But then verse 31, it says, but these signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, remember, the word Zemach prophesied of an aspect of the Messiah that is epitomized in the Gospel of John, and here it's declared that he is the Son of God. This corresponds to Isaiah 4:2. These signs are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, when you stop and consider verse 31, this also has the emphasis or the address as being to people who have yet to believe this. In other words, the unsaved. It's kind of been interesting for me in learning this, that the address of the Gospel of John is to people who have yet to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that have yet to have life through his name. In other words, the unsaved. Because it has been a precedent throughout historical denominational Christianity that they emphasize very often the Gospel of John, which sort of fits with what they often preach, usually preach on Sunday, maybe every Sunday, about salvation. Are you saved, brother? Are you saved, sister? And then they'll teach the next week on salvation. And then if people show an interest, what do? They hand them a Gospel of John. That's, you know, sort of been the denominational precedent. Now, you know, I believe, of course, and know that there's a lot more than the Gospel of John. There's so much more of the Word of God. And to put, you know, such a overemphasis on one of the four Gospels certainly is a disservice to God's people and certainly to the saved in the congregation. But there is perhaps a reason for addressing the unsaved and directing them towards the Gospel of John, and we will see that reason tonight, because here again it says, these signs are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is portrayed and declared to be the Son of God. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You know, John chapter 1 has, I believe, been the most common so-called documentation of the Trinity. Would you agree with that? That seems to be the place where Trinitarians go to try to prove that Jesus Christ is God. But really what it is declaring, as the rest of the gospel is, not that Jesus Christ is God, but that he is the Son of God. Look at this. It says in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, referring to the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten Son of God. Look at John 1:18. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then at the end of this opening chapter of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist said, verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's the declaration of the Gospel of John, the emphasis that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, in the Gospel of John, perhaps the most famous verse of Scripture of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. Again, the reference to Jesus Christ being the Son of God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just as we saw that purpose in John 20, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how you have everlasting life and don't perish. There's an interesting section of Scripture in John chapter 10. Let's go there. Which, if people would be honest when they read the Bible, should have clarified it long ago, the distinction between Jesus Christ being God, which he isn't, and Jesus Christ, very wonderfully, truthfully, the Son of God. It says in verse 32 of John chapter 10, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? They wanted to take him and stone him. The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Isn't it interesting that these religious leaders are accusing Jesus Christ of making himself God? They knew he was a man, but now they're twisting it and saying that he was making himself God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. And that certainly is the case. This is a quote from the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, at varying times, people were called gods because they had such authority and power and represented God to people. Moses was called a god. But it says, and he called them gods unto whom the word of God came. That's whom were called gods by God Almighty, because the word of God came to them, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am who? The Son of God. Jesus Christ never said he was God. He knew he wasn't God. But he said what? He said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This should have clarified it a long time ago. Jesus Christ, when they accused him of saying he was God, he said, I never said that. He said, that's not what it is. He said, I am the Son of God. And that's the great emphasis of the Gospel of John. Now, also, as we read, it's that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Look at back at John chapter 1 for a second. You know, just as a side note, if you're interested in reading John in light of this tonight, it says these signs were written in the Gospel of John. Not all signs that he did, but these signs were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And it's interesting because in John chapter 2, Jesus Christ turned the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana, remember? And it says this was the first sign. I think it's translated miracle, but it's the word sign. This was the first sign that Jesus did. So it draws attention to the first sign in the Gospel of John. And then in John chapter 4 is the healing of the wealthy man's servant or son, I believe it is. And It says, this is the second sign. So again, it draws attention right at the beginning of the Gospel of John to the first sign that's recorded, then the second sign. And it really is supposed to cause the reader to then look for the other subsequent signs that come up. They're not all enumerated, but they do come up and are identifiable throughout the Gospel, and with the intent that people will see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing on him, you will gain life through his name. In John chapter 1 is another verse that corroborates to whom this gospel is addressed, and it's the purpose of this gospel of John. It says in verse 12, but as many as received him, you know, has received Christ, has received him as Christ, the Son of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So again, a statement of what this gospel of John is about. Look at John chapter 11. One of the great signs that's recorded in the Gospel of John, John chapter 9, is the healing of the man that was born blind. Remember that? It's something that hadn't been done before. And the response of that man, when he found out that Jesus was the one who would heal him, he said, Lord, I believe. In other words, you know, this great sign has occurred, and the result is, Lord, I believe. That's also the case here in John chapter 11, because this is the great record of the raising of Lazarus, another one of the signs that's recorded here in the Gospel of John. But look at in verse 14, it says, then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may, what? Believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then, you know, it's interesting, later in the same chapter, in verse 27, who is this? This is Martha. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, what? The Son of God. That's what these are written for. You know, throughout it is these signs that occur, and the response of people is that of believing it. That's what this is written for. It says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Now, also, just stop and think. We understand that for a person to be saved, you have to believe concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And certainly, if there's a record in the Gospels that foreshadows, that shows forth the reality of what's Christ going to do, how about the resurrection of Lazarus? You know, that God is able to raise the dead. Again, it's here in this Gospel of John. Now, the other thing, let's go back to John chapter 20 in case you forgot. Let's read this verse again that we're working. It says in many, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. We talked about the changing of the water into the wine and the healing of the rich man's son, and then, you know, the man born blind, and in chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from dead. But many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have, what? Life through his name. And that's the other great thing that's recorded throughout this Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 1, please. All throughout this gospel is a declaration of the life that Jesus Christ came to bring, which we know to be spirit life. More than any other gospel is a distinct, continual declaration of this life that is to come, that Jesus Christ would bring, spirit life, eternal life, Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, look at verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me a man cometh, which is preferred before me, before he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with what? Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." You see how that fits with John 20, verse 30 and 31? Look at in John chapter 3. We won't take the time to read all of these records, but it's continually throughout this Gospel of John talking about this life that Jesus Christ would bring. This, of course, is Jesus Christ's conversation with a ruler of Israel, a ruler of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," or born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit." This is speaking of the life to come that Jesus Christ is making available, and that believing will be brought to the person that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 4, it says in verse 13, "Jesus answered," this is his conversation with the woman at the well, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drink of this water," water of the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting," what? "Life." Jesus Christ is using water, a physical commodity, to represent the coming of the Spirit, the giving of everlasting life that he would do. John chapter 6. Another great record, Jesus Christ talking of the coming of the life, the spirit life that he was going to make available. John chapter 6, in verse 32. "Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." You know, the coming of Spirit is likened unto water. Here, it's likened unto bread. I mean, aren't those the most essential of all? I mean, bread and water, it's, you know, man shall not live by, but, you know, essential. Well, what he's saying, hey, this is essential, everlasting life. The life that I am bringing, that is that Christ is making available. How about John chapter 7? In verse 37, "In the last day, That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the what? The spirit life that he was there to bring, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Hey, how about a very familiar verse of scripture, John chapter 10. Many of you can quote it by heart. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, what kind of life? Spirit life, life everlasting. That thou might be born from above, that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, to get the Spirit and manifest it. Just wonderful teaching, wonderful prophecy by Jesus Christ, proclaiming what his redeeming work would bring. John chapter 14, it says in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life." Now, what have we been reading about? The life that Jesus Christ is coming to bring. The spirit life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In verse 16, it says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," how long? Forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live." Because of the life that God gave to Jesus Christ in the resurrection, because of his ascension into heaven, he sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23, please. It says, let's read verse, how about verse 26? It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he," or it, "will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said of you." Once again, he's speaking of this life to come. How about John chapter 16 in verse 7? It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Once again, what's the Comforter? The spirit life that Jesus Christ has purchased and made available. So now back to John chapter 20. I think you can see from what we've looked at here briefly tonight, how the Gospel of John has the emphasis of declaring Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And the emphasis is that we believe concerning him. And that believing on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 31, "and that believing he might have life through his name." Well, what kind of life? Everlasting life, eternal life, the Holy Spirit. It's called the Comforter. It's called bread that Jesus Christ came to bring. It's called water that when you have, you'll never thirst again. But Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. So this is a wonderful message for those people who have yet to receive Jesus Christ. It's also a wonderful message for all of us in reminding us of what God has done for us and who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend in your word tonight. And Father, how as we continue to work it, it just enriches our souls and blesses our hearts and minds. Father, thank you for that wonderful word that gives us life as the Spirit does. And Father, for your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, who made this available through being obedient to your plan of redemption. So Father, we love you and are thankful for this. May this be a wonderful time of rejoicing in your word, holding it forth that others too might believe. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless. See ya.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.